cleared from all my sin, my condemnation gone. Waves of gladness o'er my spirit roll, holding sweet communion with my newfound Lord. There is glory, glory in my soul. There is glory, glory in my soul today. Wondrous glory, glory all along the way. Pentecostal blessings o'er my spirit roll. There is glory, glory in my soul. As we walk together in the pilgrim way, in a fellowship of love divine, faith and hope grow brighter with each newborn day. There is glory in this soul of mine. There is glory, glory in my soul today. Wondrous glory, glory all along the way. Pentecostal blessings for my spirit. There is glory, glory in my soul. Peace that passeth telling now my heart doth know. And my life is full of joy and song. Heaven's purest pleasures thrill me as I go. And my soul is happy all day long. There is glory, glory in my soul today. Wondrous glory, glory all along the way. Pentecostal blessings o'er my spirit roll. There is glory, glory in my soul. I can rest securely on his faithful word as I journey in the narrow way, and be happy in the love of my dear Lord, who with glory fills my soul each day. There is glory, glory in my soul today. Wondrous glory, glory all along the way. Pentecostal blessings for my spirit roll. There is glory, glory in my soul. Sing it again. There is glory, glory in my soul today. Wondrous glory, glory all along the way. Pentecostal blessings for my spirit roll. There is glory, glory in my soul. Let's turn to 75. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay. My Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Then forward stepped his Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray. With a conquering tread we will push ahead and roll the sea away. Before me was a sea of sin, so great I feared to pray. My heart's desire, the Savior it and rolled the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray. With the conquering tread, we will push ahead, it'll roll the sea away. When sorrow's dark like stormy waves, we're dashing o'er my way. Again the Lord in mercy came and rolled the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray. With the conquering tread, we will push ahead, he'll roll the sea away. And when I reach the sea of death, for needed grace I'll pray. I know the Lord will quickly come and roll the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray. With the conquering tread, we will push ahead, he'll roll the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray. With the conquering tread, we will push ahead, he'll roll the seas away. Thank you, Jesus. 41. I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Oh, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near. I can see his smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. Sing it again. Here we go. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. Glory. Hallelujah. Brother Jerry, come on up. Bring the word.
Well, I wanted to speak this morning on a living Bible, and I don't mean the translation. I mean us, a living Bible. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 to get us going here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here. And Father, we just thank you for each member of the body that has presented themselves before you today, Lord. Father, just help us to glean what you would have us have out of this word. When I open my mouth, let it be words that you would have come out, Lord. Father, we just ask you, Lord, that they would come forth and that the Spirit would just impress upon our hearts, Lord, that your word may come and that it would settle into hearts and it would be an encouragement for us, Lord, and it would be a strengthening thing for us, Lord. Father, we just thank you so much that we can be here. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. In Ephesians, it says that we were saved to walk in the works, good works that God has for us. There's no legality involved in this. This is about living the grace message. This is about being a living, breathing Bible that walks out. And for many people, we are the only Bible they're ever going to read. For better or for worse, no matter how they want to look at it, they want to tear it down, or if they want to look at it objectively, it doesn't matter. We are the only Bible many people are ever going to read. And I like the old saying that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. It's a very hard thing to do to live a Christian life. We want to give up. We set bars. We set things that how we think we should act. And if someone doesn't like the way we act, we think we've done things wrong. It just says here, these verses tell us that it is all about God's grace. And it reminds us why we live a life for Christ. It's not just for those around us, though we are to be a living gospel that they can see, but it's also to honor Christ. it's done out of love. It is not a service out of demand. It's not a service that we, if we don't do it, we're going to get, though sometimes we can feel that way. We shouldn't, but sometimes we kind of feel that, you know, well, if I don't do this, the Lord's going to be very unhappy with me, and then what's going to happen? But God's grace is that we should want to serve Him, and also it is for ourselves as well. It builds us up to live the gospel that we know. And so it's not just a Sunday thing. It's every single day, and it's at our homes, it's at our work, it's everywhere we go. It's when you're out there by yourself, you're meditating on God's word. It is a living, breathing Bible that we are to be. And we are, in verse 3, we have, we ourselves were also sometimes foolish and disobedient. All those things that list there, we've all been there. And sometimes we still do it. But now, however, we have an advocate that all we have to do is confess it, and it's done and forgotten. The sin question is settled. That should no longer, but this should not be something we practice. And Paul is reminding us, says, yes, we were like that at one time. But, you know, we had no hope of changing it. We were a slave to those desires. But he says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. The kindness and love. You know, God is kind. John 3:16, that when we were unlovable, He so loved the world, He was going to send His Son before the foundation of the world. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Genesis 3:15, He told Satan, you haven't done anything. This has not changed the plan at all. You are going to feel my wrath eventually, and it's going to happen. But it is the kindness of God that He came in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In Ezekiel, we have God is not happy at the death of the wicked. You know, in Kings, when Ahab, after Jezebel went and did that terrible thing with Naboth's vineyard, and then the Lord told Ahab, here's what's going to happen to you for taking part in that. And Ahab went and repented. This evil, evil man with this evil, evil wife, but he went and repented. And what does Scripture say? It says, behold, my servant Ahab. Look how he humbles himself. God does not hold grudges. God's word is there for all people to come to Him. He has provided the opening. The Scripture says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. He is at the throne of grace, and our advocate is at the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace where it is all there for us. And, you know, we think we can reach a certain point. And, yes, sometimes we can do things that the Lord says, you know, I'm going to allow these things to happen so to wake you up. But nonetheless, it is always His kindness and love to bring us back to Him. That is always what it is. And so, you know, He says, look at my servant Ahab. He humbles himself. And He does this every time we ask forgiveness when we come short of what He would have us to do. And the love of God. This is a love that only comes from God. His gospel teaches us how to love that way. In Corinthians, it tells us what that love is. It bears all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. This is a kind of love that never fails. We may fail that love sometimes, but that love never fails us. Not only that, it is a love that makes us grow. Paul says in that same chapter, when I was a child, I acted as a child. I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. It was the love of God shown to him. Paul knew after all he'd done, he didn't deserve the grace of God any more than you or I did. He says, I persecuted the church. I made ruin of the church. But that love was so great that it was for Paul, and whosoever will accept it, that love was there. After the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared, and what? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. There's no self-righteousness involved here. There's no legality. It is only by His grace. It is His goodness towards us that makes us want to serve Him. We realize He loves us without any strings attached. If we don't serve Him, we're still saved. If we serve Him, He rewards us. But there's no strings attached. But He wants us to want to serve Him. And when we do that, it is for the good of everybody around us, whether it's as citizens, whether it is as mothers and fathers, whether it is as people at work. When we live a life pleasing to the Lord, it will be noticed. And what we want them to notice is the change that God has made in our lives. That verse 3 is done and over with. We're now moving on to being what God wants us to be. Living Bibles, walking around, telling people, showing people the power of God in our lives. Not by works we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And as we read these things, I want you to notice how all these words go together. Mercy, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Those things all go together. His wonderful mercy and compassion that He has. But as we've had before, that mercy comes with grace. And then that grace comes with regeneration. What is the regeneration? Well, the regeneration is the new creation. It makes us new. That is the new birth. That makes us able. Before that, if we read over in Colossians 1, I won't go there because I'll run out of time, but in Colossians 1, 12 through 14, it says that He delivered us from the power of darkness. We were a slave to darkness. We had no choice. There was a time where verse 3, we didn't have any good way to keep ourselves from doing it because we were a slave to it. That's all we had was the old creation. And even if we disciplined ourselves not to do those things to where people could see it, in our hearts, it dwelled there. And there's not a one of us that have not told a lie. There's not a one of us that haven't let people down. There's not a one of us that hasn't been selfish. There's not a one of us that have not been envious or hateful of people when we shouldn't be, that want revenge when we shouldn't want revenge. All those are things of the old creation that we had no power to stop because we were bondage to it. But it says in Colossians that He freed us from that. Why? When Christ died for us and He shed that grace abundantly without measure. You say, well, I'm a pretty rotten person. Doesn't matter. Without measure, He did it. It covers all sins and washed them away as far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the sea, behind His back, to be remembered no more. It's done. It's over. And He wants us to live our life the same way. By regeneration, and what also renewing. Now, regeneration gives us a new creation life. But the renewing is the motivation of the Holy Spirit to make it real and practical each and every day. That's the difference between someone who gets saved and does not serve the Lord, does not walk as a living Bible, and those who do. Why? It is the renewing of each and every day through the power of the Holy Ghost, which motivates us to want to live for Him. The renewing, a daily yielding. The regeneration makes us a partaker of Christ's nature. The renewing each day is what makes us want to make it practical, to do it and live it. You know, to do the things that He asks of a Christian that are difficult. A rotten boss, to be a good Christian. That don't mean you have to be the rug mat, but we need to show ourselves a Christian. To those who treat us badly, we need to act as a Christian. That's when it's hard to be a Christian. But that is the renewing. That is the Holy Ghost making it practical in our lives. And that's what people will notice. Those things that are so hard for us because it humbles us. It takes our pride away. Our pride gets in the way so often. What got in Pharaoh's way? When he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, what was he really saying? He goes, I'm going to do things to Pharaoh that his pride is going to get the better of him. He didn't say, Pharaoh, no way, no how will he say, yes, I'll let your people go. But he knew Pharaoh's proud heart was not going to let him give in. So he did it. He goes, I'm going to harden his heart. How did he harden his heart? By putting things in his path that Pharaoh could not and would not say yes to. So Pharaoh suffered all those things because he would not say yes. Just think, Pharaoh didn't have to suffer those things. His people didn't have to suffer those things. They did it out of pride. A refusal to say yes to the Lord. Can this happen to Christians? Oh yes, we can have the washing of regeneration, but if we don't have that daily renewing, then we can walk in defeat.
we can walk and live a life that we will never, ever be able to grasp and live the joy that we should have as Christians. Renewing a daily, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says what? Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed on Sunday. Day by day. If we're only waiting for Sunday for a renewal, we're going to be in bad shape. Because we need the daily renewal that it takes. We need daily to be meditating on the things of God. We need daily to be thinking, what does God want of me? Why am I living a life that should please Him? Is it just because if He don't do it, His grace won't be on me abundantly? No. It is so people can see what the grace of God can do for people. Two, He wants to reward us. And three, we forget we are His inheritance. We forget that. He loves us, and when He looks at us, we are His inheritance. His Son bought us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We, in Ephesians, it says, we are His inheritance. He loves to see us grow. He loves to bless us. He loves to give us. And sometimes He may lead us through paths that are that we walk simply so that we can see greater way how loving He is and to show sometimes our own faults. But it's a renewing day by day. To be happy, surrounded by sadness because of hope. We expect good things. So sometimes things are not working the way we want, but our hope says God is going to bless me. Somehow, some way, when I believe and trust Him, it will happen. We are firm in walking with Him when it feels like everything is slipping away. Nothing's going right. I'm trying to do the right things, and every day it gets worse. Something bad happens. That is faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. If we only went by feeling, it would not be faith. Trusting the rightness of our faith, even when it brings us into suffering things that we hold very dear. That's commitment. That is committing our soul to a faithful and loving Father, knowing He would never hurt us for no reason. We may feel pain, but it's never for no reason. It is always for a reason. Our commitment to Him is that we believe that He is leading us in a path for a reason, and we're going to see it through. We're going to walk on through it, and we're going to see it, and we're going to see victory at the end of it. That God has put an impression on our heart. What is an impression? It is something that is that force leaves a mark. Being a Christian will leave a mark. Paul had marks on his body, did he not? There were times when in his service for the Lord, it had the impressions it left were physical. There were times when the impressions were friends that turned on him, loved ones that wouldn't see him anymore, dear ones that he thought were close to him who would turn around and would not go with him any longer. But the impression that was left on him is that it was of God. And he followed on no matter what. You know, in the War of 1812, it was the impression that got United States and England into a war. They were take our soldiers and impress them into the British Navy. And we decided we were going to stop that. That impression, they called it impressing because it forced them to become what they were not. God impresses on us to force us to become what we are, but He wants us to be more like His Son. He may leave marks, but what it really is He is molding us from glory to be like His Son. And as Jesus walked this earth, and as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, did they not have to put all of these into effect? Even Jesus, who is God, who came in the flesh, He humbled Himself to do as the Father wanted Him to do. When He went to put Himself on that cross, He gave Himself willingly. He committed himself to the hand of the Father. That he knew that when in obeying the Father promised him he could lay down his life and he could take it back. Jesus did that. Well, you and I, that is who we are following. That's who we do each day. And look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain these good works. These are good and profitable unto men. It's not just for us, but it's for all those around us. Believe it or not, when you live the life of a Christian, it blesses those people you're around. My dad didn't go to church, but he became a Christian. He was blessed by the fact that mom went to church. Now, it didn't mean he ever went to church and became a follower that you and I would hoped it would be, but nonetheless, he was blessed by it. Saints, you go to work, you know, your workplace can be blessed because of the Christians that are there. God blesses his people. Did he not bless Egypt because Joseph was there? They had to acknowledge that Joseph, even though he was, and how did Joseph get there? Well, he just packed his bags one day, decided he'd run off to Egypt and take a vacation. No, he got thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, ended up over there, did the right thing, ended up in prison, came out of prison, had to run away from this woman who wanted to take advantage of him. He got in more trouble because he ran away from her. But God's hand was in it all the time. And even Pharaoh had to finally admit, we're blessed because of this guy. And he ended up in a place of authority, and we know how this turned out. That's a very simple oversimplification, isn't it? If we were to know how Joseph had to struggle to maintain faith through all that. But he did. Why? Because he knew God. And saints of God, this here, the kindness and love of God has appeared. Why? Because Jesus has saved our soul. He bought us. He took all of our punishment and said, you don't have to take that punishment. I'll take it for you. Will you live for me? Will you show others what I've done? Or are you just going to hide it to yourself? What's the problem with this world today? It is that we are not being living Bibles. Not enough of them. And so therefore, what happens? We see this darkness coming upon the world, but it's because we need more living Bibles. Bibles that are out there, because right now we live in a very tough society to be a living Bible in. But however, it's no tougher than it was for Paul or any other Christians who have lived in different and difficult times. He tells us here, it is good and profitable to men. The gospel in action. The gospel in power through people. Amen. Turn over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I know this is one we just know so well, but I tell you, it is such a powerful bit of scripture. And I know if you look at Romans leading up to this, just think about this. You know, they call Romans the hub of the wheel, right? Everything else. But you look at in Romans 1 through 3, you've got the condition of the world. All men need a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, that means everybody. No matter how good we want to think ourselves, all have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And we earned death. But then in Romans 4, it says salvation's only by faith. It says that Abraham, he didn't earn righteousness because he left there. He earned it because he believed God. He, by faith, he did not, cringe at something that wasn't done yet. He believed against hope that what God said was going to happen was going to happen. Did he not have his failures in there? Yes, he did. The scripture is faithful to point this out. And why? To beat down someone? To show us that they are but human. And they had to walk the same walk that you and I walk. What we're preaching this morning, they had to believe just as much as you and I do. In Romans 5, salvation came through the power of obedience. That love that was shown, that obedience brought resurrection, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Romans 6 through 7, He tells them about the doctrine of righteousness. He says, here, you don't have to yield anymore. And in Romans 7, Paul lays it on the line, doesn't he? Read Romans 7. All these people say, well, Paul thinks he's something. Read Romans 7, and Paul says, I got the same battles you've got. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I find a way to do it. He fought the same battles you and I fought. He wasn't a Superman. But what he did was he believed God. He labored more abundantly, it said, that the grace of God would not be in vain. Why? So that he could take that grace message forward. So that he could tell others about this love of God in the face of Jesus Christ and his graciousness. Romans 8, the way of victory. Romans 9 through 11, that gets forgotten all the time. But it is so important because it tells us that Israel is still very much in God's plan. But what happened to Israel was needed because God always had the Gentiles in mind. He had never, ever thought of, you know what, those Gentiles can stay over here and these are my people. He always had the Gentiles in mind. Then we get to Romans 12. And what is that? The practical side of salvation. After all of this doctrine here where he's telling them about this, now, after all of this, and we see the wonder of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, and what does this wonderful, powerful God say? I beg you. Remember, Paul's writing it, but he wrote through the power of the Holy Spirit. This wonderful God says, I beg you. He doesn't say, serve me or else. Saints, we are indeed under grace. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do, but grace makes us want to do it. It makes us want to do it. That's the difference, isn't it, with your kids as they grow? They want to do those things to help out now. Before, you had to do it or else. They get older, they should mature, and now they want to do it. Because they know it's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. I beg you, therefore, by what? The mercies of God. What did we have in Titus? We had the mercies of God, regeneration, and renewing. I beg you, therefore, first of all, by what? Keep in account the mercy of God. That God loved you when you were unlovable. Let me say me, okay? God loved me when I was unlovable. God loved me when I was walking in ways that were unlovable. God loved me when I was doing the exact opposite of everything I knew to be right. He still loved me. He would look past that and see the end result. That doesn't mean things didn't happen. It don't mean, you know, what we reap, we shall sow. But the thing is he helps us to sow it. Reap it. Yeah. Got that mixed up. No, he don't help us sow it. He helps us reap it. He helps us to deal with it because he reminds us that it's for a reason. The things that even when we're reaping an unrighteous harvest, we remember this isn't God's fault. I did this to myself, but God still loves me. All I got to do is say, ask forgiveness and I'm still on the race course. The prodigal son was welcomed back into full sonship, wasn't he? He wasn't like he's just, that's it, you're done. He was still a son, and now he gave him a ring and a robe. By the mercies of God, that what you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Turn over to Philippians 3. I want us to see here that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. You know, in Galatians 2:20, such another very familiar, but what's he say? He says that the life I now live. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. That is true. But the life that I am living right now, you see, it wasn't a pie in the sky thing. The life I'm living right now, I am living by the faith of the Son of God who did what? He loved me and he gave himself for me. That kindness and love of God appeared in Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, God our Father says, I beg you to walk in that love. I beg you to live like you really understand what Jesus did for you. He not only loved us, but he gave himself for us. And all of that means, and in verse 10 through 14, I'm just going to go over it quick because there's just too much, but it says that I may know, Philippians 3, 10 through 14, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. He is looking to experience Jesus in a greater way than what he did. Now, Paul had already experienced him in quite a way, hadn't he? But that wasn't enough. This is the kind of hunger he wants us to have in serving him. He wants us to be a Bible walking around on fire for God that people can't ignore. That they see that life and they have to say there's something different about that life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. What did he say? He says to know Christ more intimately. He knew Christ, but he wanted to know him more intimately. But what was that going to take? Well, to know him more intimately would have to be to experience the suffering with him. But to experience the suffering with him meant that I also will experience the power of the resurrection. You see, without doing that, he wanted to feel that real power in his life. You think Paul didn't struggle at times with feeling like the whole world was against him? But what was he saying? He goes, I want to know him better. What's my problem? I don't know him good enough. I want to know him more. And I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to experience more of what it takes for me to feel God's power. And he got it. And we need it too. In Romans 5, what's it say? It says that when we, tribulation, we glory in tribulation. Why? That we may experience God's power in our life. We are not ever happy to have tribulation. But through tribulation, we experience God's power. Through tribulation, we learn patience. And through patience, we learn hope. And hope makes us not ashamed because we find out through experience, God never lets us down. God always has a plan and purpose. And isn't it wonderful when people can see God's people living an overcoming life when everything around them is down. But he wants God's people to be living overcoming lives. Look at verse 11. If by any means, Paul just leaves it open to the Lord. If by any means, whatever it takes, I might attain to the resurrection of the. This is the only place in the scripture where it says out resurrection. This resurrection here is not the same as anywhere else. This word here means out resurrection. How blessed we are to see this. You know, I was looking in some commentaries, and in one of them, he says, this out resurrection, only time it's mentioned here, because apparently Paul really wanted to be first among the rapture of the church. I'm going, brother, say it. It's right there. It's on your tongue. Say it. What is the crown? What is he pressing on towards the mark of the prize for? What is it that he wants? To be in the out resurrection. To be the first ones that is the bridal group. That's what he wanted. There is a prize for those who will be a living Bible for the Lord. He wants to reward us, and that is going to the out resurrection. How many times I heard God's people say, goes, if I go by way of the grave, I'm going to beat you there. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And he says, if by any means, whatever it takes to make me ready for that, Paul gives a blank check to the Lord. That's faith. What had Paul suffered? But he gave a blank check. He's writing this in prison. How much worse could it be? Whatever it takes that I may know him better. Oh, it makes me ashamed of myself. Of what I think I suffer for the Lord. And you read that and you go, this guy's in prison, been beaten, left for dead. And what's he doing? He says, if by any means I want to know him better than what I know him right now. A Roman soldier chained to his arm, can't go anywhere. I want to know him better. I want to know Jesus like I know my right hand. That's how much I want to know him. Because I want to know him in all of his love, all of his grace, because he's altogether lovely. He had seen a vision of Jesus, had he not? And then look at verse 12 and 13. not as though I'd already attained. Hallelujah. Paul says, you know what? I don't think I'm there. He says, I don't think I'm there. If I was, I wouldn't be here. He says, I don't think I've attained, and neither I don't think I'm perfect either. I got things to learn. I got things the Lord's going to help me grow in. But he says this, though, but I follow after that which I may apprehend, for which I am apprehended. Why did Christ apprehend you? Well, he loved you. He didn't want you to go to hell. No, but why did he apprehend you? He wanted you to be a living Bible, walking around here showing people what God can do. Amen. What did he see when he saw Nathanael? Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. He said, you got the wrong guy. But that is us. Why? Because we have Christ in us. What did it say about Christ? He was without guile. What does that mean? That meant that his whole thought process was innocent and that there was no sin involved. Paul is saying, I want to know Christ so much that my first response is always Christ's response. And the second is the other way. Instead of overcoming my old nature response first, then go, no, that's not what Christ would have. He says, I want to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended, and I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. Can't do a thing about yesterday. Paul, the apostle, says, I forget those things. You know what? That was yesterday. Whether it's a victory or a defeat, I forget. That's done. What's that got to do with today? He says, I forget that which is behind, and I am constantly reaching forth unto what God has for me. When we are living this life for him, he's got something ahead of us. He wants us to live a life for him so that it shows others, but he's got something for us. I press toward the mark for the prize. And what, again, what was the prize of the high calling? The out resurrection. We don't have to worry about resurrection. We're guaranteed resurrection. We don't have to worry about eternal life. We're guaranteed eternal life. He said, I want the out resurrection. I want to be in the bride of Christ. Who's holding back that tide right now? It is the bride. How come we haven't been plummeted into tribulation? The bride's not quite ready. But when it is, then that's going to be it. And who's holding back the tide? Nothing but the bride. It's hindering. So why wouldn't Satan be coming against God's people who want to be living Bibles out there? Because they're holding him back. Their prayers. How powerful is that bridal group? Think about how small that is in this world today. And yet it is withholding because God is honoring the prayer of faith. These living Bibles. And believe me, saints, in this day where people are looking to grasp a hold of something, they will see a life that is living for the Lord. They're going to see it. They can't miss it. They can't miss a light on a hill. They can't miss a beacon in the middle of all this darkness. Amen. We are the lower lights, are we not? So we see there, we read that. So he says in Romans, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And what this reasonable really is it doesn't mean like, I want you to think, this is this rational that God would ask that? It is a renewed purpose. That when we're serving him and we love him, it's our renewed purpose. He is saying that we should want to serve him because we love him so much. And how would you do it if you love somebody? You would do whatever you could for them. No strings attached, just as he loved us. Be not, and see, the gospel is always positive. He says it's about be not conformed, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to what this world is, but be transformed to what God would have you to be. This world constantly wants to conform you to it. Everything this world does is to believe what I say, do what I say. Don't think about anything that is of faith, that what we tell you is true, you should swallow it as truth. Everything about this world is about conformity. Everyone should do the same thing, isn't it? One world government. Isn't that what we're headed to? Conformity. Colleges, your kids go to colleges. It is not about free thought. It is about conformity. It is about telling them how to think. In the schools, Better be watching what your kids are learning. The public schools are not about free thought. They're about conformity. Here's what I will tell you is right. But we are to be transformed. Oh, in the homes, how much these living Bibles need to be lived. They're the only hope these kids have. Because out there in this world, it's all about conformity to the world. And believe me, anyone that doesn't, let a kid wear a Jesus shirt to church. You'll find out real quick how your local school that you think is so great won't like it. They can wear other things. But it's about conformity to what some higher power wants them to be. And it's also conformity in the fact that they do not ask them their opinion. You know, when Angie had a Sunday school class the one time and she told the kids they could pray in school, and they go, "We can't pray in school." Now, I don't believe that at that time anyone in Burlingame told them they couldn't pray. But the kids caught on because they never heard anything about God. God was not welcome there. And said, "You can pray in your head, and no one's even going to know you're praying. You can pray." But they picked up on that. It is about conformity to this world. You think you and I don't feel this conformity? You don't agree in homosexuality? You are a hate monger. It doesn't say I hate the person. It says, but I hate what they're doing. If you don't agree with abortion, that's a woman's right to her body. Well, apparently a woman has a right to her body to abort, but you don't have a right to your body not to wear a mask. It is about conformity to their power. Paul says, watch out. Everything is about conformity in this world. It was there and it is here. It is nothing new. But be ye transformed again. How? The renewing of your mind. What have we just had in Titus? The mercies of God, the kindness and love of God, the regeneration and the ability to renew because we are a regenerated being. We are like Christ now. We do not have to be conformed to that. You know, it's interesting. In the Ottoman Empire, when they were at war with Constantinople, they made a point of taking Christian children. They called them the Janissaries. And they would take those kids, they'd take those young Christian children, and they would convert them to Islam. And they were some of the toughest soldiers they could get. Now, it was never anything new to take bright kids from someone that you had conquered. But they made a point of taking, why? Because they were going to destroy any chance that those parents had of continuing that faith going on, even though they were a subject people. Saints of God, the enemy wants us to be conformed. And if we do that, we will let our houses be conformed. Everything conformed to the power of the enemy instead of transformed into the power of light. How much we need to be transformed into what he was. And what is transformation? It's a metamorphosis, right? It is a changing from one thing to another. We are constantly changing to a greater and more glorious image of Christ. It never ends. It doesn't end if they move out of the house. It doesn't end when you're at work. It is a struggle to be an example of the Lord, but he can allow us to do it. We're not going to read this, but 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Again, regeneration and reconciliation. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things become new. Does it feel like all things become new? No, but it is. This is where the faith comes in. This is where we, the renewing day by day. And what has he given to us? The Spirit of reconciliation, that we are now friends with God. We don't have to be afraid of God anymore. God is our friend. He is our Father, is a minister. And what do we take to the world? God doesn't hate you. God isn't punishing you. God loves you. And he wants you. The problems you're having is because you're believing the lie. So we must be living Bibles, taking the truth to them. So finally, in closing, Titus 2. Right back to Titus. Whenever I hear that, finally, I always think when I was a kid, I'd hear him go, and finally, I'd go, oh yeah, then I'd perk up. The end is near. Look at verse 11, Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what to do? It teaches us. It teaches us. The grace of God shows us the way to do what? To deny ungodliness. And what does it? Works our ability to say, I will self-discipline myself. It says the grace of God teaches us. It gives us the ability to learn how to say no to those things, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope. We're looking, if we go by way of the grave, amen. But until that day comes, each and every day we live our life, that the Lord could come that very day. That's hard for us to do. I sometimes go, well, I'm ashamed, but sometimes I might go a day or two and not think about it. Work long hours, you come home, you're tired, you eat, you lay down, you go back to work. Sometimes you just find yourself not thinking about it. And then all of a sudden the Lord will arrest you. Because why? Well, most of the time you start getting grumpy, you start getting wore out, you start getting feeling rotten about everything that's going on, and then the Lord reminds you, when's the last time you picked up your Bible? Well, it's been a couple days. Pick up your Bible. How can you be a powerful living Bible if you're not taking in any of the light? If you're letting your oil go down, if you're not keeping your lamp trimmed, how are you going to be a light? Why, you're just walking around like the rest of them. They say, man, I'll tell you, this is just awful. I go, yes, it is. It's just terrible. I can't hardly stand it. We should be, we don't always say it's lovely, but we can say, you know what? Things could be worse. Things could be worse. And as Chris said today, we are blessed in this country. I don't know why anyone talks about poverty in this country, because yes, I'm sure there are some people who don't know where their next meal has come from. I would not say that, but by and large, what we call poverty is not poverty. We have been blessed to live here. But how are we going to be happy about it? Well, again, there's a choice. In Ephesians, it says, put off the old man and put on the new man. You got to choose to live what you've been taught. You got to choose to live what you know and what we believe. The old man will always be against the things of God. He don't want to do it. He don't want to suffer for it. He don't want to do anything about it. He'll never want to read at night. You may stay up till midnight watching a movie, but to read the scripture puts you right to sleep. That's the old man. That's the way he is. So do we read the scripture first thing when we get up? God forbid. We're too busy. There's things we can do. Put off the old man and what he wants and put on the new man. Amen. That the gospel, it is so positive. And again, why? We're looking for the glorious appearing of what? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are looking for him to come back. We don't serve a dead Savior. We're looking for him to come back. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a coming King. We should be looking for him to come back and letting people know that the time is short. The grace dispensation. Why is it getting like this? Because we're in the latter rain. It's getting harder to get, but God is never, ever going to take his Holy Spirit away. Even in the midst of the worst tribulation, they're going to say, repent, repent, repent. Because he is never happy to see people die and go to hell. Never. He loves us too much. He gave his son so that nobody ever would have to. Who gave him, again, who gave himself? How many times have we said in this message, he gave himself? Paul continually drives that home. He gave himself for us. We need nothing else but Jesus. Amen. The song says, I have Christ and need no more. That's all I need. All the Old Testament worthies in Hebrews 11, they suffered for faith. And they don't have a picture of God the Father like you and I do. They don't have grace like you and I did. They lived in faith, looking forward to it. How much more should we want to live? And they lived looking forward to it. We've got it. And he says, I want you to be ready. I want you to ride next with me. When he comes flying out of heaven and they all see him, oh, what a sight that'll be. Hallelujah, this world is going to see the skies light up. And they will see the one that was crucified. And guess who comes riding with him? Those who were living scriptures for him. Who's going to be right next to him? Those living Bibles who said, you gave yourself for me, and now look at him. Because of him, he says, ride with me. there's going to be those right next to him who have, it says, dazzling white robes. The rest of them behind, just robes, white robes, but they're just white. But those with him, white, because they were prepared. They lived a life like they believed what they were being taught. They lived a life that they lived like they truly knew it to be real, not a pipe dream. You see, if we don't come to church, if we don't read our scripture, if we don't spend time in prayer, it just becomes things we learn. And it doesn't stay real to us. And that's what we need. Paul, that's why Paul said, I want to know him even greater. I don't want to get complacent. I don't want to think I'm already apprehended. I want him to give me everything he has for me. And by any means, I'll take it. And look at, I like this in verse 15. These things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let me tell you, if you live a life as a Christian, they may not like it, but they can't speak evil against it. They may not like what you have to say. They may not like the things you stand for, but they can't speak evil against it because it is Christ being lived in a life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing a song, brother.
When powers of sin assail, the enemy prevails, and you long for peace and liberty, then look unto the Lord, 'tis written in his word, his grace is sufficient for thee. Grace, wonderful grace, great, boundless and free, how its riches thrill my soul and its glories o'er me roll. Oh, I'll shout from pole to pole, his grace is sufficient for thee. The valley may be deep, the mountains may be steep, of traveling you may weary be, still trust the very one who takes you safely on. His grace is sufficient for thee. Wonderful grace, great, boundless and free, how its riches thrill my soul and its glories o'er me roll. Oh, I'll shout from pole to pole, his grace is sufficient for thee. In hardships of this life, in battles and in strife, when doubts flow o'er you like the sea, just list unto his call, he'll never let you fall. His grace is sufficient for thee. Wonderful grace, great, boundless and free, how its riches thrill my soul and its glories o'er me roll. Oh, I'll shout from pole to pole, his grace is sufficient for thee. When the race is well nigh run, when basking in the sun, the effulgent light of heaven to see, then Jesus you will praise through everlasting days. His grace is sufficient for thee. wonderful grace. Great, blessed great, how its riches thrill my soul, and its glories army roll. Oh, I'll shout from pole to pole, His grace is sufficient for.